All right, let's read together. Well, let me first of all read the title, then we'll read together. To the chief musician upon Nehelath, a psalm of David. And the psalmist wrote, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." And may you, dear Lord, bless the reading and the exposition of your word, we pray. All right, we've looked at the first seven verses. And that's brought us to page 11 of our notes. And now we should pick up the pace quite a bit. But we get to verse 8, and the psalmist wrote, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." Now we know this. We don't know the exact occasion, or perhaps it was more than one occasion that David had in mind when the Lord used those occasions or that occasion to stir his heart to write this inspired portion of God's Word. But obviously he was thinking about some, at least one or more times whenever that things were not going well for him. And so now he's praying, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." Now, in verses 8 and 9, David is asking for the Lord to lead him. And he also explains why in those verses. David, first of all, and just following along in the notes, and you can add additional notes as we go through it. But David desired for the Lord to lead him in his righteousness. That is, in the Lord's righteousness. So that he would have a testimony for the Lord before his enemies. You know, when we got people against us, trying to destroy us, as they were trying to destroy David, it's very important that we maintain a testimony for the Lord, is it not? You never know what it's going to do in their hearts if we maintain a testimony for the Lord. I think about Stephen when he was dying. He maintained a testimony for the Lord. And as a result of that, it obviously brought Saul of Tarsus under deep conviction of sin and resulted in Saul of Tarsus being saved and becoming the famous Apostle Paul. But it's important that we maintain that testimony. Now, God's enemies will tempt you to disobey the will of God. In fact, sometimes you'll find this, that the enemies of God will tempt you to disobey Him in order to try you to see if what you say you believe, you really do believe or not. I'm thinking of a case even now where the lady made a profession of faith. And I went to visit with her husband and got to talk to him. And he told me, he said, "Brother Holmes," he said, "I'm going to tell you." He said, "I'm going to watch my wife. I'm going to watch my wife. And I want to see if this is real or not." And he said, "If it's real," he said, "then I think I'll be ready to accept the Lord." But you know what? In the meantime, he did everything he could to tempt her and to try her and to discourage her. And the sad thing is he succeeded. And within less than 2 months or so, something like that, she had dropped out of church completely and visit with her, and she'd say, "Well, I just can't put up with it. My husband, you know, he's doing this all totally against me." I want to tell you something. Whenever they're trying you, a lot of times it's to see if it's real or not. But once you disobey the will of God, you know, they may be trying to entice you. You come join with us. You know, be part of us, man. Don't be such an oddball. Come on, we want you to be a part of us. And if you ever compromise, what you'll find is this. Once you disobey the will of God, they'll mock you for doing so. Now, they may or may not do it to your face. Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. But behind your back, they'll mock you. And so it's very important whenever that you've got people against you and trying to destroy you and discourage you and whatever, it's very important that you stay close to the Lord and you pray, "Oh Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." Now, David desired for the Lord to make his way straight before his face. That is the face of God. That is, David, he wanted to make his will, the Lord to make his will so plain to David that he could not miss it. He could not miss it. He says, "Make thy way straight before my face." Otherwise, David said, "I want you to make your will so clear to me that it'll be right there in front of my face, and I cannot miss it. I know what your will is there." And that should be the desire of all of us, should it not? To just know the will of God. Now, the will of God is not something that God wants to conceal from you. He wants to reveal it to you. And if you want it to be, want the Lord to show you His will, He'll lead you in it and guide you. Usually a step at the time. We want Him to reveal what He's going to do in the next several years. And the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And if you just stay close to Him, you'll know what the next step is that you ought to be. Now, note that David desired to know thy, that is, God's way, not his own way. So many times, here's what we do. We look at things and we say, "Well, this is what I think makes sense. This is really what seems best to me." And so many times we'll do that. By the way, that's the way the carnal man does things. He just kind of looks at circumstances, reasons it out, and, you know, and leans on his own wisdom. And what happens is we as Christians, when we get saved, we're used to doing that. And we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It doesn't happen overnight. But the more we fill our minds with the Word of God, the more we are transformed in our minds and are able to think after God's thoughts and walk in His ways there. But if you get cold in your relationship with the Lord, you'll resort back to not seeking the God's way, but seeking what you think is best. And I see it all the time. All the time. People say, "Well, this is what seems best for me." And I tell you what, many times, what seems best for you will be completely contrary to what God says is the right thing to do. Now, that's where faith comes in. All right? Faith is, God said it. It may not make sense to me, or it may. But even if it doesn't, God said it, and I'm going to do it this way. Even though it seems to make better sense to me to do it that way, God says it, and I'm going to do it His way. And here's what you'll find. If you go do it your way, it may work out for a while, and you'll think, "Man, you know something? I'm an exception to the rule." But I'm going to tell you what, somewhere down the line, you're going to realize, if I'd just done it the way God said, it would have saved me a lot of headache and a lot of heartache. If I'd just done it the way God said. Now, one of the things I addressed this past Sunday was, one of the things I was getting at is this. The way we dealt with the sin that I was dealing with Sunday morning and then Sunday night was, we've just looked at it and said, "You know something, we cover these things up, it's best for the testimony of the Lord." And the Lord said, do what? Rebuke them publicly. Don't cover it up. Get it out in the open and get it done with. And what's happened is because we've done it the way it sounded best to us, supposedly for the better, the cause of Christ, it's ended up doing more damage to the cause of Christ. And that's the way it is with everything. That's the way it is with everything. It can be in your church. It can be in your family. It can be in your private life. Listen, you ought to want to know what God's way is. Amen? And do it God's way, whether it makes sense to you or not. Now, amidst the clamor of the world, it is often difficult to hear and stay focused on what God's revealed will is. The world's always trying to distract us. Psalm 119, a verse here that we, one of those verses we probably refer to a lot, and refer to it so much we don't stop and really think about the seriousness of the verse and the impact it ought to have on us. But Psalm 119 and verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How am I going to know what God's will is? I've got to get in this book. I've got to get in this book. And I've said this many a time. It's more than having a devotion. I am not against getting a good devotion book. And usually they'll give you a verse or two of scripture to read, maybe a longer passage, and then they'll tell you a little story or two that illustrates the passage. I'm not against those things. But I am telling you this, if that's all the time you ever spend in the Word of God, you are never really going to be very good at discerning the will of God. Those stories, a lot of times, they work on our emotions. You know, they make us feel good or make us cry, something like that. Again, nothing wrong with that. But they take the precedence over the Word of God, and we're programming ourselves to act according to our feelings. No, you need to just get into the raw Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says. And that's where you're going to discern the will of God. And in the clamor of the world, it's hard to do that. You know, I mean, you find it very difficult thing. If you endeavor to spend quality time with the Lord, you'll find you're going to be in a battle. You'll find you're going to be in a battle. Now, I get up in the morning, and I get up before my wife, and I get cleaned up and dressed up and so forth. And I go in the kitchen, and I got my little routine I go through with there with my quinine water and my protein shake and stuff like that, you know. A little routine there and my vinegar. And then I sit at the table there, and I say, I want to read so much in my Bible each day. That's my goal. And I can sit down there and I can read. I might get through 2-3 chapters and I'm really concentrating, and then my mind will start wandering. And I'll find that I've read a half a chapter more and I don't know what I read. I'll say, oh, I've got to back up. And I'll go back and I'll reread it again. And sometimes even in rereading it, my mind will wander off again. You know what's happening? I'm thinking of things I got to do today. And if I don't take care of my time along with the Lord first thing, when I get out there and get distracted with other things, it's hard for me to gird up the loins of my mind and get it focused back on the Word of God. It's very hard. And then if something throws me off a little bit, this morning I had a hard time. Last night we were out late. We went to a preacher's fellowship meeting, and we got home, got in bed after midnight. And so I was real tired this morning, and I was already, because of some things that happened earlier this week, I was behind on getting things done. I need to get done for today. And I sat down there, and I start reading, and I found it very hard because my mind was wandering. About what I've got to do, and I had to just keep backing up and going to it. I'm saying that there's the clamor of this old world, and there's always distractions. There's always distractions. And that's why it is important to stay in the Word of God and attuned to the Word of God, sensitive to the teaching of the Spirit of God in it. It is very important you do that if you are going to have the will of God just made straight before your face. It is absolutely essential. Now, he says this in verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Now, what we're seeing here is we're seeing the weapon that David's enemies were using against him. And what was that weapon? It was their tongue. It was their tongue. When I was a kid, you know, somebody would say something to you and you'd say, what? Remember, I'm sure you've heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now that was a lie, wasn't it? I'm going to tell you what, words can do as much or more damage than sticks and stones. They can do more than break your bones. They can destroy you. And I thought about this, several passages of Scripture. Look over at James chapter 3. Talking about the power of the tongue. And over here in the book of James, and we look at chapter 3, And we look at verses 3 through 8. And here it tells us something about the power of the tongue. James 3, beginning at verse 3. It says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." I'm assuming everybody here knows what a bit is in a horse's mouth. And I raised up on a farm. We had mules, had ponies, we had a horse. And I tell you what, if one bit didn't get his attention, you could get another bit. And you get right on down to what we call a wire bit. And you could actually get bits that had little barbs on them. My grandfather would never go that far. But you get a bit, you know, that was narrow enough, small enough, and it would cut and hurt the horse so much, or the mule or whatever, that you'd get his attention. And so there's always a bit that can get that horse's mouth. And then he says, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." So you got this big ship, and you got the governor of the ship, he's steering it, he's got a helm, and he controls the direction of that ship, that big mighty ship, just one man controlling it. And then he says this, "Even so the tongue is a little member, like the helm of a ship, or like the bridle in a horse's mouth, and boasteth great things." Otherwise, it can do a lot of stuff. And it says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You just start a little fire, and next thing you know, you got a forest fire. And he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." This is what David's having to deal with. People using their tongues against him. And I don't know at what point in time in his life that he was thinking of when the Lord inspired him to write this psalm. Probably whenever he was the king. And could you imagine that? Here's the king. Who can harm the king? Well, people can with their tongues. They can even bring down a king. All right, look at some other verses of Scripture that have to do with the tongue. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Talking about here how much damage the tongue can do. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 and following, it says this, "These six things doth the Lord hate." We referred to this earlier in studying this psalm about the things or the people that God hates. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him." Now, I want you to get this. "A proud look and a what? A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief." And then he says what? "A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren." Now, here it talks about seven things the Lord hates. One of them is a lying tongue. The other is a false witness which has to do with the tongue. The other is the one that sows discord among the brethren. That has to do with the tongue. You know, you could look at that and say, if there's three things that God hates, they're the tongue. The misuse of the tongue right there. Because three out of the seven have to do with the tongue. And then you look over at Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12. And look at verses 17 to 22. "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is help." Now, did you get this? A false witness is deceit. There's those that speak like the piercings of a sword. "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." So here it talks about, especially in verse 18, the tongue can be like the piercings of a sword. Man, it can cut. It can do a lot of damage, all right? Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 21. Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now notice, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now I know there's the modern prosperity theology preachers, and they talk about, you just speak things into existence and stuff like that. That's not what it's talking about. But he is saying this, that you can basically destroy somebody with your tongue, or you can give life to somebody in the tongue. You can encourage them with that. All right, look at chapter 26, Proverbs chapter 26. And look at verse 28. The Bible says this, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Now, did you get this? A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. The tongue can afflict people. And the Bible says a whole lot more about the misuse of the tongue. David here, he's got people against him, trying to destroy him. And from what we read here, the main weapon that they're using against him is their tongue. Things they're saying about him. Perhaps things they're saying to him. But the tongue is the weapon that's being used against him. And you'll find that in your own life. You'll find that in the lives of others as well. Now, I want you to notice the progressive parallelism employed to emphasize the danger of the tongue and the tactics they employ with it. You remember when we first started studying the Psalms, I just talked to you about the characteristics of Hebrew poetry. And that's what the Psalms are. They're Hebrew poetry. And we talked about how that in English poetry, we lay emphasis on the rhyming of words and the meter of the lines. But in the Hebrew poetry, it was more like the rhyming of thoughts. And there were different ways they did that. Sometimes they would be like one thought and then a completely contradictory thought. And sometimes it'd be one thought and then another thought would build on that and another thought would build on that. And that's what we call progressive parallelism. Now here we see an example of this progressive parallelism here. Now look here, just notice this. Look at, let's see here. It says, that's obviously wrong. I've got verse, no it isn't, okay. It says there, you look at verse 9. "For there is no faithfulness in their mouths." Alright, that's the first level of this parallelism. Now when I read that, it reminded me of verse 6 where it talked about those that speak leasing. What does it mean to speak leasing? Falsehood. You're telling lies. That's the idea. And when it says there's no faithfulness in their mouth, otherwise they're not telling the truth. And so there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Alright, then he says their inward part is very wickedness. He's building on that. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. What's going to come out of that mouth is going to come from the inside here. Now, that reminded me of Proverbs chapter 23. I want you to look over there with me, Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, and look at verses 6, 7, and 8. The Bible says this, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." Now I want to tell you something. There's an excerpt out of this passage of Scripture, the first part of verse 7, that is taken out of its context repeatedly. And it is used to say that God's saying something to us that He's not saying here. And here's how that when it says this, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And here's the way they teach it. They say, here's what you do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you gotta do is you've got to think right in your heart. You gotta get out there and say, "Man, oh man, I'm great, I'm wonderful, I can do anything, I can accomplish this, that, and the other." And you think in your heart, that's what you're going to become. And that's not what that verse is saying. What the Bible is saying is this. Here's a man, he sets you down at his table, and he puts a feast before you, and he's flattering you. He says you better be careful, because what's in his heart is what it really is. He's buttering you up to take advantage of it.
Huh? It's not saying that what he thinks in his heart is what he's going to become. He's saying what he thinks in his heart is what he really is, even on the outside he's pretending to be your friend. You see? And so here when he says their inward part is very wickedness, it reminded me of this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. On the outside he's putting on a big facade. But on the inside, boy, he's out, he wants to destroy you. He's baiting you up for the kill, in a sense. And so, you see, it's building. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. All right, notice the next thing. Their throat is an open sepulcher. All right, you get that? You're following here? There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. What's between the mouth and the inward part? The throat. And he says their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what a sepulcher is? It's a tomb. It's where they bury dead bodies. And so here the psalmist, as he's building this up, he portrays the throat as an open sepulcher. That is, it is something through which what is in the inward part passes to the mouth. Just like if you've got a sepulcher and there's a dead body buried in there, and you roll the stone back from the tomb or the sepulcher, to uncover whatever type of sepulcher it is, there were different kinds. We just imagine it was one like they buried the Lord in. You know, it was in a cave, and they rolled the stone back. Well, you open it up, and it says that's like the throat. And all of a sudden, all the stench and the smell and everything comes out of there. He said, that's the way the throat is. At the throat. It lets all the filth that's inside come up out through the mouth. And then he says, they flatter with their tongue. And that reveals the deliberate deceitfulness of their speech. The deliberate deceitfulness of their speech. And I commented on a verse a while ago that applied to that. But let's look at another one that would apply to this. Proverbs chapter 29. And we look at verse 5. And here's what it says. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. He's flattering him. Boy, I tell you what, all he can do is just brag on you. And what he's doing, he's trapping you. He's trapping you. I remember back in the days, it would have been in the mid-70s, and there was a big political religious movement going on, and I won't ever forget that a person that was involved in it, in the politics, and basically was not a religious man, at least, but he said something like this. He said, these religious people, he said, they're so easy to get to. He said, you bring them to some big banquet, you flatter them a little bit, you know, you're a big name politician, you might be the president, the vice president, senator, whatever, and you brag on them a little bit there and give them a little bit of attention, and he said, before you know it, they're eating out of your hand. You got them to do whatever you want to. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. Flattery. You better watch it when somebody, all they can do is just flatter you all the time. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't compliment one another and so forth, but if somebody's just all the time just flattering you, that ought to run up a red flag and say, hey, something may be going on here. Now, note, I want you to notice something about the unity of David's enemies here in verse 9. He says, for there is no faithfulness in their... And that's a plural pronoun. And there, and then it says mouth singular. Mouth singular. Not in their mouths, but in their mouth. There, that's plural, inward part, singular, is very wickedness. There, plural, throat, singular, is an open sepulcher. They, plural, flatter with their tongue, singular. You know what he's getting at here? Is there are several enemies out here. And they've all gotten together, and they speak with one tongue. They speak with one voice. They're piling on me there. It's not one man over here sees something about me that he disagrees with, and maybe I need to be corrected about. And he shares and he says that to me. And another man goes over here, and he sees something else. He said, "No, it's obvious these people have gotten together, and they all say the same thing." Now we see that in our society. We see that in our society.
You'll see the politicians and the news and the social justice warriors. It's amazing. In one day, they all start saying the same thing. That's not accidental. That's not accidental. They're piling on. It's a planned pile-on. And that's what David has experienced. A planned pile-on of his enemies. They've gotten together. All right, now look at verse 10. He says this. He said, "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." Now, I want us to go back. I want us to review the psalm. I'll give you a little outline over here. Verses 1 through 3, David talked to the Lord about himself. Let me read it. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." So right there, David's talking to the Lord about himself. God, please hear my words. I'm going to be talking to you. In the morning, he's saying, he's talking to the Lord about himself. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, David talks to the Lord about him. That is, about the Lord. Talks to the Lord about the Lord and the Lord's hatred and certain judgment of their enemies. Verses 4, 5, and 6. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." See how he's talking to God now about what he knows about God. "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." David said, this is how you've revealed yourself to me. This is what I've learned about you from reading your word, from walking with you day in and day out for years. This is what I've learned about you. I know this is how you are, God. I know you personally. This is not just, you know, what I want you to be. This is how you really are. And so, he talks to the Lord about himself, then he talks to the Lord about the Lord himself, and then in verse 7, David talks to the Lord about what he is going to do. He says this, "But as for me," alright, here's what I'm going to do, Lord. "I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." He said, "Now that's what I'm going to do." And then he gets to verses 8 and 9, and David asks for the Lord to lead him and explains why. He says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." So he's saying, "Now, Lord, I want you to lead me, and here's the reason. I want to be a good testimony and so forth before my enemies." And then he gets to verse 10, which we're at now, and now David prays for the Lord to destroy those who are his enemies. Now, this is David's what's known as an imprecatory prayer, and it's the first one in the Psalms. And I've already talked about imprecatory prayers. There are people that say that they believe imprecatory prayers are not for this dispensation and so forth there. I cannot agree with that. And we talked about that, how that there were imprecatory prayers and desires expressed by the Apostle Paul and so forth in the New Testament. I think we need to be very careful about it, but I don't believe that they are forbidden in the New Testament. Now, I know, what's an imprecatory prayer? It's a prayer when you pray for God's judgment to fall on somebody. That's what imprecatory prayer. Now, when we talked about this, I said we need to always ask ourselves, what is our motive for praying this? And I want you to note that David prays this prayer based upon his knowledge that God is going to do what he's asking him to do. David didn't come and say, I'm asking you to do this, God, not knowing whether you're going to do it or not. David has already expressed that he knows God's going to do this. And so all he is doing when he prays this imprecatory prayer is he's praying for God to do what he knows God is going to do. And you know, that's what prayer is about, is getting so in harmony with God that you pray the will of God. That's it. It's it. It's not trying to convince God to agree to my will. It is to spend time with Him until my will is in harmony with His will. And that's what happens here. You see, David's prayer. You look at back at verse 6. Here's what David says. He knows God's going to do to his enemies. Thou shalt destroy them. God, he says, I know you're going to do that. And so knowing that God is going to do that, in verse 10, he prays, destroy thou them. If he did not know that God was going to destroy him, I don't think David would have prayed that. But he knows God is. God's revealed, this is my will. This is what I'm going to do to your enemies. And David says, all right, God, I want you to do it. I'm praying in your will. Now, I want you to note also that his imprecatory prayer was not because they were his, that is David's enemies. Though they were his enemies in verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. So these are his enemies, but he says, I want you to lead me in your righteousness because I want to have a testimony before these people. But that's not why he's praying. Lord, get them because they're my enemies. That is not it at all. He is praying that because, you look at verse 10, they have done what? They've rebelled against thee. That is, they've rebelled against God. If they were just my enemies, I'd pray for them. But God, these people are out to get you. They're rebelling against you. They're not just opposing me as one of your children. They are rebelling against you. Now, what they were undertaking to do, I don't know. Maybe, you know, David was God's anointed king. They were trying to take him off the throne and in so doing destroy the prophecies and so forth. But they're rebelling against him. And so David says, Lord, they've rebelled against thee. This is when he prays, destroy thou them. Why? For they've rebelled against you. And you've already revealed that you're going to destroy them. So I'm praying in your will. That's very important, important thing to note about this imprecatory prayer. His prayer was not for God to avenge him, but for God to defend himself and his work. We can forgive those who trespass against us, and we should. But we have no authority to forgive those who rebel against God. There's a big difference, isn't there? A big difference. I can forgive a man that does me wrong. But I tell you what, when they're rebelling against God, I can't forgive that man for that. Only God can forgive him of that. Only God can. Now, how did David suggest that God destroy them? And this is interesting. It was simply by allowing them to be caught in their own traps. That's how he did it. Now, I want you to notice some parallel passage of Scripture here. You look back at verse 10, he says, let them fall by their own counsels, all right? Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, otherwise, Lord, destroy them, otherwise, let them get caught in their own traps. And here's some other passages of Scripture that go right along with that same thought. In Psalm 9 and verse 15, the Bible says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. And look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57 and verse 6. Psalm 57 and verse 6. The Bible says here, they have spread a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Otherwise, stop and think about that. They set a trap for me, and lo and behold, they caught themselves in their own trap. And you look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. This is a theme that is quite a popular one, I would say, in the Bible. But in Proverbs chapter 12, and we look at verse 13, it says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Here they are, they're trying to snare David with their lips, and David says, you know what, Lord? I want you to let them catch themselves in their own counsel. Ensnare them by what they're saying. Let them ensnare themselves. Have you ever noticed this? If you'll just let somebody talk long enough, they'll hang themselves. Huh? I have people come by the church on a fairly regular basis, and they'll want some help. And some people we help, but we can't help everybody that comes by. And a lot of times I'll just sit there and they always got a pre-programmed story that they tell everywhere, and they tell the story. Or not always. If they're a fraud, they will. And they'll tell the little story. And I'll say, man, I hate to hear that. You know, and it's true, I do. I hate to see anybody going through a hard time. And then I'll just listen, and then they'll start talking. And it won't be long before, if they're a fraud, they'll contradict themselves completely. They'll contradict themselves. They ensnare themselves. And then I'll say, well, wait a minute, you just told me this. Then they get frustrated there. Better than just get up and walk out, there. I have to be careful about that, all right? Where was that? Proverbs 28, and look at verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Falls in his own pit, all right? One other verse of Scripture. Let's look at Ecclesiastes, just a few more pages over in your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So over and over the Bible talks about how that the wicked are caught in their own traps. Now, again, Brother Charlie just finished teaching the book of Esther. Did a great job on that in Sunday school. And we saw that. That's a prime example in the Bible. Haman in the book of Esther is a great example of a man getting caught in his own trap. You know, remember the story? He took and he had a gallows built and he slandered Mordecai and he had that gallows built in order to hang Mordecai on it. And lo and behold, what happened? He got hung on the gallows. He set a snare for old Mordecai, the man of God, and then lo and behold, he ended up being hung on his own gallows. That's just the way it goes. That's the way it goes. And you'll see that over and over and over. People just hang themselves. They entrap themselves, especially when it comes to things that they're saying where they're trying to get you. All right? Now, verses 11 and 12. We're going to wrap this up. He says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful unto thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And I see I got that misspelled, all right? Now, for a few very quick notes. We go back, and I give you this review again. I'm not going to take time to read the psalm, but in the first three verses, David's talking to the Lord about himself. Lord, I need you to listen to me. Hearken to my voice. You're my king. You're my God. In the morning, you're going to hear me praying to you. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, David talks to the Lord about him and his hatred and certain judgment of their enemies. God, here's what I know about you. Here's what I know about you. And therefore, this is what I know you're going to do. In verse 7, David talks to the Lord about what he is going to do. He says, even though I have got enemies out there, I tell you what, I'm going to go to the house of God. Amen? And we talked about that. Even if he wasn't able to go to the house of God, he would worship toward the house of God if he was exiled at that time. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. Then verses 8 and 9, David asks the Lord to lead him and explains why. Lord, I want you to lead me. Make your way very plain before my face because of mine enemies. They're out to destroy me. I don't want them to lead me astray. I want to have a good testimony before you. I don't want to be intimidated by them to get out of your will. I need you to make your way very plain before my face. And then in verse 10, he prayed for the Lord to destroy those who are his enemies. Not so much because they were David's enemies, but because they were rebelling against God. And David said, you've already revealed to them, you're going to destroy them. And finally, in these last two verses, David closed his conversation with the Lord by declaring his confidence that the Lord was going to bless all those that put their trust in Him. You're going to bless us. Now, those who trust in the Lord and love the Lord, He emphasizes both of those. Look at verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in Thee, and then at the end of verse 11, also that love Thy name be joyful. And so, those who trust in the Lord and love the Lord, they are righteous in the eyes of the Lord. For verse 12 says, for Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. Who's the righteous? Those that trust in the Lord and love Him. He says, so he expresses his confidence that he's confident that the Lord, who was going to destroy those rebelling against Him, capital H, that is against God, we saw that in verse 10, was defending those who trusted in Him and loved Him, described in verse 11, and was going to bless those with His protective favor in verse 12. He said, with favor wilt thou compass them as with a shield. Lord, they're trying to get to me with their words, trying to destroy me, and you're going to put a shield around me. They're going to get caught in their own trap. their words, their arrows, they're going to come, and somehow you're going to make them bounce right back on them. You're going to make them bounce right back on them. And so in light of that, we learn this, that the Lord's people can and should be joyful in Him as they wait God's deliverance from their enemies. That's what He's saying. Let those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Rejoice. David, at this time, the enemies are, he's surrounded. Looks like they're going to destroy him. And he says, you know something, my trust in you, and instead of get all down in the dumps because my enemies look like they've got the upper hand, he says, I'm trusting in you, and I know what your promises say, so I just think I'm going to rejoice a little bit. Amen? I'm going to rejoice. And that's the way it should be. We can be joyful in the Lord as we await on God's deliverance from our enemies who look like they're about to destroy us. Just be joyful in the Lord. And because of the Lord's protection and the Lord's favor, the Lord's people should, and you look back up here, they should rejoice. Verse 11, let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. It says, let them ever shout. He must have had a little bit of a southern boy in there say that. Let them ever shout. Amen. And let them ever shout for joy. So they can rejoice, and they can shout for joy, and they can be joyful at the end of verse 11. As Thy name be joyful in Thee, even whenever it looks like they're about to be destroyed. Why? Because He knows His God. He knows that God's going to take care of Him. He knows God's going to take care of His enemies. And so what have I got to worry about? Amen? Well, it looks like you got everything in the world to worry about. No, I don't. No, I don't. Don't have a thing to worry about. Well, why? Because God's got it all under control. God's got it all under control. Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to be patient. And help me to wait on You. But You've got it all under control there. He's defending us. Amen? And for that, we can rejoice. Well, Psalm 5. It's been an exciting psalm to study and to preach and teach to you. I trust that it's been a blessing to you. May God help us not to forget the message of it. Because I can guarantee you this. If you live very long, you're going to reach a point sometime whenever it just seems like you're surrounded and you're about to be destroyed. And you're going to need to be reminded of this. I need to trust God. Amen? I need to trust Him. Stay faithful to Him. Do things His way. Keep a good testimony for Him. And God's going to work it all out. Let's stand.